In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, Jesus speaks of a few various congregations, and he gives them some titles. He speaks of the lukewarm church, the loveless church, the compromising church, the dead church, but he also speaks of the faithful too. In any congregation that we attend, you're going to find issues. You're going to find problems, right? Vandalia is not anything out of the norm in that area too, I'm sure. We have our issues, don't we? And there's room for improvement spiritually no matter where you are, who you are, and where you're at in your spiritual walk. My thoughts this morning come from the book of Galatians, and this congregation likewise had problems in their group, just as Sardis, just as Laodicea, just as Pleasant Hill, Vandalia, Kirksville, Murray Road, wherever it might be that the church meets. Here's what Paul says in the book of Galatians. Listen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You're turning away, Paul says, from what we've given to you. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? These brethren had some problems, and they had some things they needed to work through. They had some things that they were struggling with. They had a hard time leaving the old way behind. The old way wanted to be right there with them. They had some works of the flesh that were following them along. Maybe they had some addictions. Maybe they had some problems. Sound familiar? Yeah, we likewise could put ourselves into that same category. They believed a strange gospel that caused error. Our lack of understanding can cause us to error too. And maybe it was just a matter of teaching. Maybe it was just a matter of them having a better understanding to help them focus, get on the right path, and to be looked at upon as faithful. I don't think that they were unfaithful. I think they just had some problems, and they needed to work through those things. Three things that I'd like to discuss with you today after I read a scripture, a section of Galatians chapter 5. Turn with me there. Galatians 5, and we are going to look at verses 1 through 6 whenever we're finally done. I'm going to read 1 through 4 to begin with. Even though they have problems, even though that they have turned away from the gospel that they had heard, even though that they had grabbed a hold of the things of the past and kept them with them, this is what Paul says. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." And we'll stop there. So three things that I'd like to look at this morning from this brief text is, one, the liberty in Christ Jesus. Two, traditions. Three, holding on to the things of the past. Liberty in Christ, traditions, and holding on to those things of the past. My thoughts this morning are going to be brief. Hopefully we'll be out of here by 1:30. Freedom cannot be trifled with. Freedom cannot be trifled. What's trifles? Oh, those are truffles, right? But trifling with something is playing with it or taking it lightly or not accepting it as something that's serious. Freedom should not be trifled with. Freedom is nothing else but a chance to be better. Whereas enslavement is a certainty of the worse. And those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigues of supporting it. Let me read that one again. Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigue of supporting it. And I'll expand on that quote a little bit more in a minute. What am I free from in Christ Jesus? What am I free from in Christ Jesus? Sin? Definitely. And I believe that's where we need to start. In the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it talks about us being free from the law of sin and death. And that law that it's speaking of is the old law. See, the old law didn't have any way of salvation, did it? There was the requirements and the duties that came with the old law, but as for it giving us salvation, it was not there. And in Jesus Christ, Him dying on the cross, we are freed from that. Now we are under a different law, a law that gives us freedom, and not only that, gives us grace. Turn to Romans chapter 6, look at verses 15 through 18. When thinking about in Jesus Christ, the liberty, the freedom I have is freedom from sin. Starting in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Thank God that through Christ Jesus, I have freedom. I have freedom from sin. I have freedom from having remembrance of sin. And I have freedom to do those things that God wills me to do. Does that give me the right to do whatever I want? Certainly not. That's what Paul says. Does it give me freedom to do whatever I want? No. Be careful, brethren. Yes, liberty equals grace. God showers His grace upon us, and thank God that He does, because we are not perfect. We are going to stumble, we are going to sin, and we are going to continually need that blood of Jesus to cover us, so that God will accept us. Don't take grace, though, for granted. Don't take advantage of it, because liberty is not to be trifled with. Verse 22 of Romans 6 says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life." Because we have freedom, because we have liberty, we have opportunity to serve. We have opportunity to grow, and we have the blessing to have fruit. And Paul speaks of that fruit later on in the Galatians chapter 5, doesn't he? He talks of the fruit of the Spirit and the things then that we as Christians are to be doing and how we are to look, not the works of the flesh. And here in Romans, he also mentions that fruit to holiness. The end of that fruit, everlasting life. Thank God that through Jesus Christ, through liberty in Christ, I can have no more sin. You know, sin sometimes can kind of hang around, though, can it? We can remember the things that we have done, and we can dwell on them, and pretty soon we've got this guilty conscience. Even though Jesus has taken those sins away, we carry the guilt of sin with us. I don't know why we do this, because God has said, "You're forgiven. Forget about it. Go on." But we just get this feeling that I just am not worthy. I've done these things, and it's just not good that I have the remembrance of them. And it's hard. Everybody has had sins that we feel are just pretty astronomical. And I haven't murdered. I've done a lot of lying. I've done a lot of cheating. I've done a lot of cussing in my day. But Christ Jesus took those things away. I don't need to dwell on them anymore. I need to move on. Paul even says in Philippians 3, verse 13, he says, I don't think of the things of the past, but rather I press on, don't I? Think of the things of the future. And that's where we need to be also. Thank God, in liberty in Christ Jesus, I can be free from the guilt and shame of sin. I can have those things removed from me if I will allow it. If you've been forgiven of your sins and you still have guilt, you're facing what's called a stronghold. It's got a hold on me. Ray Stevens says, something's got a hold on me, right? That guilt's got a hold on you. And it's not letting you grow. It's not letting you change for Jesus Christ. Rather, it's holding you back. It's keeping you from becoming more like Jesus every day. Rather, you still be being the person that you were before freedom in Christ. A stronghold is a lie that is believed. And that lie comes from the devil. He's trying to get you to remember who you were before Christ Jesus and making you feel as though you're still that person. And it's a lie. And it's got a hold on you. And it's detrimental to your physical and spiritual life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Charles stole my thunder this morning. Verses 17 through 19 speaks of how there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, right? 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to read a little bit more though. Verses 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? New. He's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I think sometimes we forget that. We come out of that watery grave of baptism. We're so excited. We're on fire for the Lord, but yet we feel as though we're still that guy. He's dead, though. He's in the grave, in the watery grave. He's no longer with you. And that's where that's got that stronghold on us. And remember who we were prior to Christ Jesus. But no, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Now, all things are of God, who have reconciled us to Himself through Christ Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. You see, in Christ Jesus, He's taken the sin. He has taken the guilt that comes with sin. And where is it gone? God's dealing with that. He's not imputing that sin or that guilt upon us anymore. Because in Christ Jesus, we are free from guilt of sin. And He has committed us the word of reconciliation. To be reconciled means to be brought back into a relationship with God. And we no longer have the guilt of that sin keeping us from being reconciled. Brethren, never before have we had so little time in which to do so much. We've got to recognize that if we feel guilt because of our sins, give it to God. Because our time is so short to do so much on this earth. And we need to be free in the liberty of Christ from those things that bind us. That was my first point this morning. There is liberty in Christ Jesus. There is freedom from sin, and there is freedom from the guilt of sin. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Do any of you have family traditions? something that you do in your family that has just become a kind of a traditional thing year after year maybe. Recently stayed with a family, a Christian family, that has a tradition, and I want to be part of this family. It sounds like fun. Every year for New Year's Eve, the whole family comes back together, all the children, all the grandchildren, and they play, what was it, Yahtzee. Double Yahtzee trip. I don't know how it was, but they have a whole bunch of people playing Yahtzee, and they have kept track for 25 years the scores of these Yahtzee games. Okay, so you see the change in the family. It was the kids to begin with, and then it was the kids with their spouses, and then you start seeing grandkids starting to play. What a sweet thing, a tradition. Well, I forgot about the best important part. Grandma always makes donuts, and they get to eat donuts all the time that they're playing this game. And if that isn't enough, then they make homemade tenderloins, and they eat those too. I think we should go visit this family in New Year's. Traditions can be good, and those are fun things. And our family's been trying to decide, what can we do? What is it that we can do as a family for a tradition? I don't know. But traditions can be bad. Traditions can be bad. Now, what in the world is Alan talking about with traditions and circumcision here? I say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You see, circumcision, there was nothing wrong with it. For the Jew, was there? No. It was something that God established for them, but circumcision had become so important that it became the focus instead of the meaning behind it. It became kind of ritualistic or traditional to be circumcised rather than remembering the meaning behind it. Do you remember what the meaning of the circumcision was? Genesis chapter 17, let's slip back there quickly just to help us remember the meaning behind it, with Abraham. It was right when Abraham was going to get his name changed from Abra to Abraham. And God says to him in Genesis 17, 2 through 4, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. There's the covenant. There's the promise. You're going to be a father of many nations. Now, to seal the deal, this is what God said in verses 10 and 11. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. That's all circumcision was. It was a sign that God had made a covenant with Abraham that he would be blessed and have a great nation. And it was bound upon men to be something more than that. You must be circumcised to be part of a Jew. You must be certain. Let's use an example here. Acts chapter 16. If you look at Acts 16, this is where Timothy was circumcised. Remember, Timothy's mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. The Greeks didn't practice circumcision. In Acts 16, verses 1 through 3, it says, Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Well, what was the problem with Paul going on with him? Who was Paul ministering to? Jews, right? And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. We forgot the meaning of the circumcision. Rather, we want to make sure that you're circumcised in order to be able to associate with me, a Jew. And that's what took place here. Paul saw the need for that so that he could be an influence upon those who were Jews. It became such a ritual, such a tradition, that meaning was lost. Paul even said to the Galatians, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Nothing to it. It means nothing other than it is a sign of the covenant. So the point I'm wanting to try to make this morning about this is, what has baptism become to us? Think about it. What has baptism become to us? Has it become a tradition? Has it become a ritual? And have we forgot the meaning behind it? Are we baptizing for the sake of us, so that we can now say that you are a part of our fellowship? Welcome. You can now be a part of us. Just like the Jews did with circumcision. Brethren, don't forget the power of the gospel. Don't forget the meaning behind that baptism and what it does. Don't forget, because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. We get them wet, and now, thank God, you're into our fellowship. But don't forget that that is where they met their Savior, is in that grave. That is where that blood covers us. And that is where that old man of sin stays. Don't forget the power. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, God speaks of or gives us the thoughts here about circumcision again, but rather the circumcision of something else. 2 and 29 says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." God has always wanted the heart of man, and He's always wanted us to focus on having that heart for Him. And there's times He's going to break it. Can't fix it if it's not broke. And then He's going to fix us. And He says the circumcision of the heart is what's important. It's the remembrance of the power of the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And we reenact that through baptism. We die to our sins. We are buried in that watery grave. And we walk a new man raised out of that water. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, I like what God said to the people when they were reconciled to Him. He says this to them. He says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." This is under the covenant where they circumcised physically, and God says, "I'm going to circumcise your heart so that you love me and so that you will follow after me." And that's what God is doing to us when we recognize the power of the gospel. He circumcises my heart so that I might walk serving Him. What a blessing it is to have that power. Don't let it become a tradition is the point I want to try to make. But rather, see it as being a powerful thing that changes you and those around you. Third point this morning. Back in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 4. "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." See, these brethren wanted to become justified by the law. They wanted to hold on to those things of old and make them be what was important and serve God through that law. But Paul says, "You have become estranged." And I believe the King James there says something to the effect of, "Jesus is no effect. Jesus is no effect to you if you are focusing on the old and pulling that up there with you." Holding on to the law caused the Galatian brethren to lose their relationship with Jesus Christ. My encouragement to you this morning is, or my thoughts to you is, Are you holding on to something from your past that is keeping you from having a relationship with Jesus? Maybe it's, and it's a process. We have to work through things in our spiritual life, don't we? But brethren, we've got to get over those hurdles at times and move on. Maybe it's anger. Maybe that anger is still following you right along. It's in your back pocket. And you pull your anger card out whenever somebody steps on your toes or says something to you or your family gets on your nerves or whatever it might be. I'm holding on to my anger card for just in case. Jealousy. Maybe you had an addiction whenever you were a non-Christian and that addiction is hard to kick. And you just got to get over that. It's time, isn't it? One of my little back pocket things was coveting. I wanted to be in a position of authority. I wanted to have some leadership and power. I wanted to climb some social status and have a little bit better income. I coveted that of other men. And it takes time to get over those things. Through Jesus Christ and through the grace of God, we can. Maybe you have lust in your life. And one that I still struggle with is selfishness. I'm a Burger King guy. I want to have it my way, right? I don't like Burger King, but I like the slogan. It's kind of interesting. The point I'm trying to make is that we still have struggles, don't we? We still have things that we're holding on to prior to becoming a Christian. And they're there with us, and we've got to work through them. Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'd like to look at verses 1 through 6 as I wrap up my thoughts. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6. This is right after Peter tells us that we are saved by the watery grave of baptism, right? Just as Noah, there's an anti-tide type which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. And he goes on to say, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. What mind? Recognizing that we need to suffer in the flesh. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If we have some of those things that we're carrying with us, some of those things of the past, that are fleshly things that we're dealing with and dwelling on, in order to get over those, there's going to be a little bit of suffering that comes with it. It's going to be hard, and it's going to be a trial for us. But if we persevere through those, we will have been removed from that sin. We'll be ceased from sin, as verse 1 says. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So you see this change that's taking place. I'm going to suffer in the flesh to get over the thing that I'm carrying with me in order for me to continue on doing the will of the Lord. We've spent enough time in our past doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in all those different things, lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries in regard to these things. They think it's strange that you do not run with him in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. What happened to Bob? He don't want to go out and do this stuff anymore. What happened to Marvin? Man, he was a good drinking buddy. Marvin, he really liked to hit it hard. Now he doesn't want to do any of that. What happened to Justin? Man, he could cuss up a streak with the rest of us, but no longer does that. Something a little weird going on here. You're going to suffer in the flesh, brethren. And those Gentiles are going to make it sure that you know it, too. In regard to these things, they think it's strange. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to the dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I want to live according to the Spirit, to God in the Spirit. I want to make sure that I have put away those things from me that are keeping me from living as God wants me to live. And the gospel is preached so that we can live according to God in the Spirit. Let's go back to Galatians one last time. Verse 5 of chapter 5 says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." I'm looking forward to the day when we don't have to struggle anymore. I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus comes and He takes us home and He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm not perfect and never will be. And if you get to know me, you'll find out that I'm not perfect in many ways. But I'm looking forward to that righteousness, that hope of righteousness because of faith. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Do you love God enough to say that, "Yep, it's time. It's time for me to quit taking advantage of the liberty that God has given me. Quit doing those sins over and over and over, expecting the grace of God to cover me one more time. I've got to work on that." Can I say that I have love enough for God that I recognize the power that He has given to me through His Son Jesus and through that watery grave of baptism? And I want others to know about that. And do I have some things that I'm holding on to that I need to release and give to God? If you have any issues this morning in your spiritual walk, why don't you make it known as we stand and sing the song of encouragement? Or if you don't have Jesus in your life, you're not going to get through life without Him. Let's stand and sing.